As it has been stated by Brother Flowers, certainly we want to welcome all of our visitors and guests. Truly, you are honored guests. We do realize that you could be somewhere else on this morning, and we just believe in the providence of God that you are here with us. And we certainly want to invite you to ask any Bible question that you may have of myself, the elders, the deacons, or probably just about any member of the Church of Christ. We certainly believe that the God's word, his inherited word, is true in every aspect, and it will lead us all to heaven. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse number 33, that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. And so no doubt there's a lot of religious confusion going on today in our world, and we must understand that that is not of God. And so, again, we welcome you. There has been lunch prepared for you if you would like to stay so that we can get to know you better. And truly want to pray for all of those that are traveling, including our minister, our Brother Nathan Adams. If you have your Bible, please be finding in your Bible the book of Ephesians. Our lesson on this morning will come from Ephesians chapter 2, one of many epistles that the Apostle Paul penned as a minister and servant of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and God Almighty. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse number 1, the Bible says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversations in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for with great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and has raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And for a little while, I'd like to speak to you from the topic, New Beginnings. New beginnings. No doubt we are on the cusp and towards the end of our first quarter of the year 2016 already. And I don't know about you, but it just seems like time flies by so fast. Many of us were celebrating a new year approaching. Seems like just yesterday we were, you know, some of us wrapping presents and enjoying the holidays, and here we are, the first day of spring. And many of us made New Year's resolutions, and we said that this year, Brother Flowers, I'm going to lose a few pounds. Not you per se, but man, I said that, and so many, I just happened to look over there. But many of us made resolutions. I'm going to lose a few pounds. I'm going to save more money. I'm going to get out of debt. I'm going to read my Bible more. I'm not so much one of those people that believe in New Year's resolutions. I believe in just making a decision. Every day when we get up, we have an opportunity to make a decision as to how we will conduct ourselves, how we will live. I read one point in time that man does not determine his future. He determines his habits, and his habits determine his future. And so I just stopped by this morning to encourage you that as Christians, we have an opportunity every day when we get up to have a new beginning. And this particular text is so inspiring to me. It's one of my favorite passages in the Bible, because when you consider all the things that God has done for us and where he has taken us from and where he has attempted to take us to, and theoretically has already taken us to, as we look at this text, is just a blessing. I can remember back in around 1981, maybe 82, I attended a pool party with my older sister. She's about 11 years older than me. And like many people, when they're just learning how to swim, I was just so happy to be able to jump in the pool and jump in the water. And you know how when you really don't know how to swim, you'll jump in the pool and maybe you'll just edge out a little bit into where the water get deeper. And as long as your feet can feel the bottom of the pool, you feel like you're all right. You feel like you're safe. You feel like, man, I would jump in and my feet hit the bottom of the pool. I could push myself up. And if the water didn't cover my head, I was good. But on one particular occasion, on this day, I could not feel the bottom of the swimming pool, Brother Johnny. And I was going down fast and I couldn't swim. And I was literally drowning. And all I remember is being pulled up out of the water and placed on the side of the pool. And the relief that I felt, I can't even put into words, because my older sister saved my life on that day. I guess everyone else was too engaged in the party and having too much fun, but my sister saw me. She realized that her little brother was in great peril. She reached down and with her strength and with her power, she pulled me up and saved my life. And many of us do not realize that that's exactly what God did while we were dead in our sins and our trespasses. We were drowning, the Bible says, in sins and trespasses, and God reached down and saved our very lives. That's a blessing in and of itself. So when I looked at this particular text, the first thing I thought about was that God has a unique way of moving us from one position to another. Salvation has always been positional. If you think about the days of Noah, everyone that was inside of the ark was saved. The Bible says 8 souls were saved on that day, and each and every one of them was inside the ark. Can we all agree upon that? Everybody that was on the outside of the ark, they drowned. They perished. They died. So salvation has always been positional. And so when you look at verse number 5 where it says, even when you were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you are saved. The Bible says that all of us, at one point in time, we were dead, we were buried, we were in our sins, but by the grace of God, those of us who have obeyed the gospel, we have been raised up, we have been made to live again, we have been given new life, and we have done this by the power of God in verse number 6, and we've been raised up together and been placed in Christ Jesus. I stopped by this morning to tell you that salvation is in Christ Jesus. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 10, Paul reminds Timothy of this. He says, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they too might also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. And so I don't know about you, but I'm excited about the fact that God has given me a new position. He's moved me from one position to another. And not only that, but with my new position came new responsibilities. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And look at verse number 9. I want you to understand that this is something to get excited about. We tend to get excited when the new year comes, but often that excitement quickly fades. Often as we move to March, statistically, most people are no longer working out. Most people are not sticking to those resolutions that they actually plan. But look what Paul says in verse number 6. I have planted, Apollos have watered, but God giveth the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Another word for labor is work. For we are workers together with God. Is that in your Bible? Look at verse number 9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Another word for husbandry would be, we are God's field. That word husbandry, it has the connotation of agriculture. Agriculture. It should remind you of a field where seeds are being planted. The Bible says that we are co-laborers with God. I want you to think about that for 1 minute. We are actually partners. We are business partners with God. God not only changed our position from a spiritual standpoint, but when he changed our position, he gave us responsibilities. He expects us to work along with him to lead lost souls to Christ. That's powerful. I read somewhere where it says, if God is your partner, you can afford to make big plans. He saved us that he can save others through us. And by us being his field, we are, should be fertile soil for his seed, which is his word, to operate through, to actually touch and penetrate the lives of others to lead them to Christ. I don't know about you, but I'm excited about that. So many times there were things in the world that I was excited about being a part of. I'm a part of a fraternity. Some of you may be parts of fraternities or sororities or other organizations because you've earned the right. You've met the credentials. But as Christians, I stop by to tell you that your life is important. And if it's not important to anyone else, it's important to God. He's relying on us to get the work done. And if we don't do it as Christians, who will do it? So the first thing, if you're taking notes, I want you to think about is our positioning. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 17. We oftentimes, we get so excited representing our favorite teams. This is March Madness, and I no doubt would get in front of anyone in their favorite team. We have our alma maters that we enjoy and the teams that we represent. But it's important for Christians that we understand that we represent something much greater than an NCAA basketball team or football team. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse number 17, the Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. When you get a new position on your job, you get new perks. You get new benefits most of the time. Some of us said, I got a new position. All I got was more work, but there were no more perks and no more benefits. Well, hopefully you'll get a raise. Hopefully you will get more responsibilities. And hopefully you'll understand your role. I want to help us understand our role as Christians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says that God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse number 19. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Here's the point, verse number 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you, as by us, we pray in you, God's stead, that you be reconciled. We are ambassadors, brothers and sisters, of Jesus Christ. We represent Jesus Christ. For some folks, the only imagery, the only picture, the only idea they're going to get of Jesus Christ is what we present. So when you talk about being moved to a new position, this is profound. We tend to downplay this sometimes. I know that most of us were extremely excited when we first obeyed the gospel, when we first came out of the water, when we felt the Holy Spirit come upon us because we were renewed, and now we knew that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. But some of us have been in the church for quite some time. And we tend to replace that feeling of newness with just going through the motions. And I want you to know that just like when you get that new car, you feel all hunky-dory about it, and you feel good, and you'll drive a quarter of a mile to the store just to get in your new car, and you keep it vacuum, you keep it smelling good, and after about a year, poor car, we don't wash it as much, we don't armor all the tires anymore, you know, we got all this stuff and junk in the car, some of us are living out of our cars. Well, guess what? I was just sharing with a brother, and he was showing me in the bathroom. When we come into the house of God on Sunday morning, we have an opportunity to start over again. When we get up in the morning and you realize you can stand up on your own two feet and you can breathe God's air and you can see and touch and feel and smell, you have a new beginning right then to live for God. And that's a blessing. So we talk about the position. We are ambassadors. And not only that, I don't know about you, but we don't belong to ourselves. We don't belong to ourselves anymore. And when you talk about position, normally when you get a new position, you will have a new perspective. When you're up for that new job, when you get that new house, When you get that new car, when you enter into that new relationship, remember how when you first started dating that new loved one, how fresh it was and how you couldn't. Me and my wife have been friends since the day we met. Thank God. I don't think we've ever been apart since we've been together. I met her one time. I was going to the Bible study. She worshiped at another congregation. They would come over to sing. I met her, and we've been friends. And soon we got married a couple years later. We've been together ever since. And one thing I know going into 15 years of marriage is the best thing I can do is try to keep my marriage new. Not to get bored, not to just let it be passe, but to keep it new. So my perspective on my life and my marriage every day is that I'm excited about. We need to understand that as Christians, our perspective is important, how we see things. Most of us as kids, we come to worship because we're made to come to worship. It ought to get to a point as Christians where you come to worship because you get to come to worship. You look forward to the opportunity. My favorite day of the week is Sunday. On Saturday night, I can hardly sleep because I'm so excited about coming into God's house and worship. So how do we see things? Look at verse number 10 back in our text of Ephesians chapter 2. The Bible says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." We are his workmanship. This might be news to some of you, but we don't belong to ourselves. As Christians, we do not belong to ourselves. And I have some Bible for that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And look at verse number 9. I'm sorry, verse number 19. The Bible says, "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are whose? Which are God's." Young people, are you in here this morning? When that young guy wants you to come and go somewhere where you don't want to go, when he wants you to do something that you don't want to do, young men, same thing. Tell him, not only do I not want to, but I can't because I don't belong to myself. And when they get that one look on their face, explain to them, "I am a Christian. I belong to Christ Jesus. There was a price that was paid for me." Even us as adults, we need to understand that we can't just go anywhere we want to go. Amen. Amen. We can't just do anything we want to do. We can't just say anything that we want to say because we belong to Christ. And I don't know about you, but to me, that's a good thing. When I look back over my life, Brother Flowers, and all the things that I have done without Christ, outside of Christ, on my own accord, have done nothing but mess me up. The majority of the problems that I've had, the majority of the turmoil, the majority of the sorrow that have been brought into my life have been brought into my life because of me and the decisions I made that were outside of what God was having to do. As a matter of fact, Jeremiah 10:23 said that it's not in man that walketh to direct his own path. We need God. We need Christ. We need his word. And we were purchased with the highest price that could be paid for anything. So when you think about your perspective, we have to understand that we are God's. We are Christ. Now, I've learned, especially in my time working with youth and counseling youth, that when you ask someone to give up something, you have to replace it with something else. Can anybody here relate? You can't just ask folks to give up something. You know, many times working with youth and the substance abuse area with youth, we would ask them to give up the substances, give up the marijuana, give up the alcohol, give up the fornication. But it's important that you understand, when you ask people to give up something, it's important that you replace it with something else. And Paul understood that. So in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 4, when he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice," he goes on to say, "Let your moderation be known unto God. Don't be anxious for nothing. Do everything by prayer and supplication." But it dropped down to verse number 8. He says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are a good report, if there be any virtue and any praise, think on these things." So we've been given the instruction manual on what we should replace our worldly thoughts with. We're bombarded every day with thousands and thousands and thousands of messages by the world as how we should think, how we should dress, how we should act. But we need to understand that God has given us things that he wants us to focus on, and that's our perspective. That's how you look at life each day, having a new beginning. You don't have to wait till January 1 to start off focusing on things that you really think are important. Each day when you get up, the night before you go to bed, constantly, the Bible says, pray without ceasing. You should be asking God to fill me with the focus, with the strength, with the power that I need to live a life that's pleasing and acceptable unto you. Also, Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse number 1, Colossians chapter 3, when we talk about perspective. Colossians chapter 3, the Bible says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Paul says, set your love, set your emotions, set your feelings, set your affections on things that are above, not on things on the earth. For we are dead, and your life is hid in Christ, in God. That one thing, brothers and sisters, has blessed my life so much. I refuse to argue with folks about things that don't really matter in the big scheme of things. I'm having some differences with my siblings right now about some things. And those things are worldly. Those things are temporal. They really don't have no bearing when it comes to my eternal salvation. And I refuse, even being the youngest of all the siblings, to get caught up and spend too much time arguing, or if any time at all, about things that really won't matter as it relates to me getting to heaven. We put so much emphasis on our homes, on our jobs, on our careers, on our businesses. It's nothing wrong with having ambition. I have ambition. But what I've learned is to be happy with what I have while I pursue what I want, and never ever let anything usurp the authority and the preeminence of God in my life. Because that becomes idolatry. We need to understand idolatry is not just about worshiping golden calves or things of that nature. You know, we can idolize television. We can idolize our career. We can idolize our girlfriend or boyfriend. Anything that usurps the preeminence and authority of God becomes your idol. So when you talk about a Christian's perspective, we don't need to wait to a certain time of year to get excited. Our jobs as Christians is as important as the President of the United States of America, in my opinion. We have been charged with the responsibility of saving souls, or at least taking part in the operation of God that will lead someone to being saved. To me, that's a very honorable and noble and very important task. Moving on. And I don't have time to go there, but 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14 through 18 talks about us as Christians seeking things that are eternal. The Bible says that the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are unseen are eternal. We never seen God, none of us, but we believe in him. None of us have ever seen Christ, but we believe in him. We know he's real. We know he walked this earth. We know he lived, he died, he was buried, he rose again the third day. Those are the things that we as Christians ought to be seeking. So our perspective should be a little bit different than the world. Who's going to win the NCAA tournament? I have no idea. But to be totally honest, I really don't care that much. Not saying that there's anything wrong with those of you who do have a team still in the game. That's great. That's awesome. But just know, that should not be on the highest list of your priorities. My sons always say, Dad, what's your team? I said, the team you play for. Whatever team you play for, son. And then hopefully one day they'll go off to college and that will become my team. But I will never become more fanatical about anything than I am about being a Christian, about being a child of the Lord. Because there's nothing more exciting to me. This is just a dress rehearsal, brothers and sisters, for heaven. And if you can't get excited, if you can't rejoice, if you can't celebrate, as Paul said, Jesus down here, it's going to be hard to do it for all eternity. So we have our new position. Hopefully that'll bring about a new perspective. And then finally, let's talk about our purpose. I've alluded to it. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Because God has a purpose for each and every one of us. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse number 7. Paul says, "Wherefore I am made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power." If I have enough time, which it doesn't look like I will like to talk to you a little bit about that power. Because the power, when you're mixing up this pot of soup and stew, once you talk about the position, once you talk about the perspective, and you talk about the purpose, you can't get any of it done without the power of God being involved. If we could do it on our own, Christ wouldn't have had to die. I think we can all agree that we could not have done it on our own. As a matter of fact, our text says that you couldn't save yourself. God had to save you. By his grace you were saved. As a matter of fact, it's a gift from him. And if we could have done ourselves, most of us, the Bible says, back in our text, would have probably walked around bragging about, look what I did. I saved myself. So thank God that we can't save ourselves, but we needed Christ to die so that we can be saved. But look at verse number 7. Now move on to verse number 8. Paul says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints, in this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery from which from the beginning of the world have been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." Look at verse number 10. "To the intent that now unto principalities and power in heavenly places might be known by the church." Excuse me. The mysteries that is hid in God. The peace that passes all understanding. The ability to love someone beyond their comprehension. The ability to love someone and save someone, even though they played a role with condemning and crucifying your only son. These are things that God expects the church, us, those of us who have been baptized into Christ, to actually go out and share with people. We have a purpose. Your job is just a means to make money to pay your bills. Amen. Our purpose as Christians is to work along with God, with Christ, and with the Holy Spirit to lead other folks to Christ. So we do have a purpose. He goes on and say in verse number 11, "According to the eternal" what? "Purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." So God's purpose was to have the church continue on with the work that Christ started when he lived on earth. That was his purpose for us. Again, he saved us so that we can help save others. And this should not be nothing new. In Matthew, Jesus says in chapter 28, "All power, all authority has been given unto" who? "Unto me. Go ye into the world and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then teaching them to obey the things which I have taught you." That's our charge. That is our purpose. Some of us are constantly looking for purpose. Like, what is my purpose? If you are a Christian, your purpose is to be God's co-laborer in this mission to lead as many lost souls to Christ as we can. And finally, you may say, "How am I going to do this, brother preacher? How can I do it? I don't teach. Teaching is not my forte. Preaching is not my thing." I get it. Everyone's talent may not be preaching. It may not be teaching. Maybe your talent is just loving somebody like they've never been loved before. Amen. Maybe your talent is just going by, and we were talking about this in Brother Johnny class this morning, and visiting someone, baking a ham. If your talent is cooking, use your talent to serve God by cooking someone sick and shut in a ham and going by and reading scripture with them. What we cannot afford to do is nothing. I've been here long enough to know that Brother Adams is passionate about evangelists. Just about every sermon I heard him preach, he talked about the importance of us doing something other than coming in here and taking place up in the church. We have to do something. We have to share God's word. Maybe you can't teach the scriptures, but if you know the scriptures, you can share them. This congregation, I haven't been here long, but I love it so much because they believe in the work of God. So what did they do? They came up with books. The Muscle and the Shovel said, "Look, this is a vehicle we can use to lead folks to Christ. We'll purchase them. Just hand it out." It can't get too much easier than that. That's a blessing. Amen. So let's talk about the power. How can I take advantage of what God has done for me? Look at, we're right there in Ephesians. Look at chapter 3, verse number 7. The Bible says, "Wherefore," this is Paul, "I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power." You don't have the power. I don't have the power. Let me rephrase that. Whatever power I do have, it has been given to me in and through Christ Jesus. I don't have the power in and of myself. Young people, you don't have the power in and of yourself to refuse the peer pressure that's going to come your way if it hasn't come already. But in Christ Jesus, you can do all things. In Christ Jesus, you have the power to say, "No, I will not put that cigarette in my mouth. No, I do not need to drink the alcohol. No, I do not crave the attention from you so much that I'm going to give in and go against everything that my parents and the Word teaches me that I'm going to compromise who I am." Because God is counting on you to lead those young folks that will get caught up, because most will, maybe help saving some of them. And I got Bible for that, Ephesians chapter 6. Look at verse number 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Paul said, be strong in the power of the Lord's might. "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand the tricks." Did some of y'all know that the devil has been tricking since day one? He showed up tricking people. The devil showed up he did separate God from his creation. And he goes on to say in verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities." You know what that means? The struggle that we as people have, the temptation that's going to come our way, the problems, the things that's going to try to separate us from God, it's not necessarily between those people that we can see and look and touch. It says, the Bible says, that it is against powers and principalities, against rulers of the dark ages. When you're fussing and fighting a married couple, realize that it may not be your spouse that's really you fighting with, but it may be Satan in your spouse at that particular time. Some of y'all look at me kind of funny. That's how this translates. Amen. I'm not going to say we've had 17 years of bliss. Me and my wife have been together 17 years. We've been married almost 15. But early in, we make those transitions into being married. You know, I know for a fact the devil is trying to use me to get me upset at my wife so that we can have a harmonious relationship. Does that make it clear? The people in the job, that boss, that supervisor, that's leaving you so much pain, really overnight, you're doing your job. You don't have any rights against you because you're not doing your work, because you're not handling your duty, because you're being insubordinate. But for some reason, they always give you the blues every day. Just consider it. The Bible says,
He's not going to make us love. He's not going to make us do things against our will. So it's really up to you. But hopefully, this lesson will help you understand you have been given a